I always mess up the timing on that last phrase of that song, but I'm glad we're still able to sing for the Lord. Open your Bibles today, please. The book of Luke, chapter 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18. Last Sunday morning, I introduced you to a thought that really has captivated my heart for the last couple of months. And to be honest, it's the thought around the kind of the idea around the Hail Mary pass. And basically the simple thought of that is how that sometimes in football games, you'll have, teams that are playing hard, and maybe throughout the game, one team has made some mistakes, and maybe they didn't play as tough defense as they should, or maybe they didn't, maybe they fumbled a couple times or they dropped a couple passes. So when it gets to the end of the game, it comes down to that Hail Mary pass. And the quarterback will drop back and he'll make that attempt to score a touchdown, launching it for, 30, 40 yards sometimes, if not more, in attempts really to redeem all the bad things that has happened up to that point. And as I got to thinking about that, and we talked last week, we talked about a man in the book of Luke chapter 16 who literally kind of lived his life, and that's really what's really kind of grabbed my mind for the last couple of months, is how if we're not careful in life, we can have a similar approach to life like sometimes football teams do with the Hail Mary pass. Statistically, as I said to you, I was looking at one survey and one study done in college from the college realms of football, and it was from 2005 to 2013. I think it's about an eight-year span, if I remember correctly. And they said there were over 7,000 attempts at the Hail Mary pass, and only 2.5% of them were successful. So my point of that, and as I've really been pondering this, and pondering this aspect of life, how often, I wonder how often, if we're not careful, we can live by that same principle. We think we can do whatever we want, and we can live however we want, and maybe when we get down to the end of it all, we'll just kind of launch that pass, right? In hopes of redeeming all that we left or all the time that we had to really focus in on why we were created. Have you ever thought about why you were created? You and I know biblically the reason we were created was for one sole purpose, and that one sole purpose is to give God glory with your life. You understand that, right? That's why you were created. You're not an accident of some evolutionary theory. You were created by a loving creator God, and if you could, and I know we can't because our eyes won't allow us to, but if you could do it, if you could look at yourself and maybe look in the mirror close enough, you would see the fingerprints of God all over you. God created you. When we come now to the book of Luke chapter 18, we see another story. Now, we talked about last week about the rich man who died, the Bible said in Luke 16, and he went to hell. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible story, an account of somebody who lived their life in luxury. We knew last week as we looked at that man, some things that we assess of him. He was a religious man. Dan, you can have a little more monitor, buddy, if you don't mind, of my mic. He was a religious man. You say, how do you know he was a religious man? Well, because he knew some of the language. Remember, he cried out he said, Father Abraham. So he was religious. He knew a little bit about the religion of the Jews. And he knew a little also about, he said, have mercy on me. So he knew about mercy. He knew about Abraham and where he was really kind of stood as far as in the light of the Jewish community. But he also knew about the importance of repentance. But the problem was he learned it too late. You say, how do you know he knew about repentance? Because the Bible tells us in that story that we looked at last week that he was asking that Father Abraham would send Lazarus to his father's house, that he would testify unto them, because he said he had five brothers that lived in that home. And he said, lest they also come to this place of torment. He said, they need to repent, is what he was saying. So he's a religious individual, but yet he gambled, as we talked about, but he lost. He died lost in his sins, and he went to hell when he died. And I know, friend, I know in our culture that's not a popular thought. It's not a popular sermon, but you got to understand something. I told you this last week, and you can validate it if you want to. You'll find it to be correct. You'll find it to be true. That Jesus spoke more about a place called hell than he ever did about a place called heaven. So study that out. You'll see it to be true. We come now kind of transitioning with that continual thought of that Hail Mary pass and maybe living our lives by that kind of spirit, by that kind of idea, that kind of philosophy of life. Maybe the thought that's in your mind or in your heart is maybe you think you may have more time. Oh, there's got to be more time. If there's one thing I've learned in the ministry, we are not promised another breath, ladies and gentlemen. I told you and I tell you often, the brevity of life is a biblical truth. Life is brief. Life is short. I've done funerals. I've told you this, not to be redundant, but just to illustrate my thought. I've done funeral services of a six-month-old baby. Remember several years back doing that service and ministering to that family? I've done a service of a six-month-old baby. I've done a service of a 100-year-old man. And I've done a service of all in between. This past week, I preached Jeff Fleming's brother's funeral, who died at 46 years young. I preached his funeral. I preached the funeral yesterday of a 52-year-old lady about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, maybe tops. I preached the funeral for a 53-year-old woman who died of cancer. Life, you say, preacher, why are you telling us all that? Here's why I'm telling you all that. We need to wake up and understand something. If we're going to do anything when it comes to spiritual truths, we better do it now. If we're going to do anything when it comes to God's Word and what God's Word teaches and tells us, we better press in and we better avoid and we better eliminate the thought of the Hail Mary pass and that kind of philosophy of life, and we better be thankful for the now. If you're here this morning, I encourage you to be thankful for the now. Right now, what you have, the moment that you have. And again, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I would add this. If you're going to tell your family you love them, you better do it now. Don't wait. He had a friend. I told you about his friend passing away. But he said, Pastor, I had another friend. He said, sadly, he and his wife, he said, you got to be careful what you say. So because he and his wife had an argument, he left the house, his wife thinking he was going to go and just cool off, only to find him later, he had died of a heart attack, they said. He said, Pastor, you say, why are you telling us all that? Here's why I'm telling you this. For some reason, I don't know why this is, but as humans, for some reason, we sometimes think that we're going to live forever. But you know that's not true, right? You know, statistically, I shared a deep, deep statistic with you. Here's the stat. I'm a big stat person. The statistic is this, and you're going to be blown away by this statistic. Statistic is 10 out of 10 people die. Hold on. Let me write that down. You didn't know I was so deep, did you? No, 10 out of 10 people die. We're not going to get out of this world alive. We will die, of course, unless the rapture happens, and I hope it does. But the point being, if that doesn't, we're all going to die. So we come to Luke chapter 18. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we'll start. We're preaching on this one thought, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, this is a man, he's come to Christ now. He says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Wow. What a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none is good, Jesus says, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Jesus now speaking to this man. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And now it goes back to the man talking. This man says, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Man, he's a good guy, right? He's a good guy. He's a moral guy. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." We're going to talk about that. "One thing thou lackest." Look what Jesus says. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Look at verse 23. "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct our time in these next few minutes. And I pray, God, that what is said will glorify you, but also pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll use it for those sitting in this room, that you'll use it for those watching by internet, all in different parts of this country, and we've even known around the world perhaps, Lord. We just pray that you'll use it to show all of us the need to really press in and hear what you have to say and quit living our lives with the thought that we're going to just simply live forever. God, we know that's not true as far as on this earth, but Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see the brevity of life, which in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you want to take some notes, I'll give you a few thoughts around this the study of this this meeting that this man has with Jesus. Now, if you were to look at the other gospel accounts of this meeting, you'll find several things that that tell us about who this young man, who this man is. We know the Bible tells us in verse 18 that he's a powerful man, because the Bible said in verse 18 of our text, "And a certain ruler asked him." So he's a man that has a position. He's a man that no doubt has authority. He's a man that has prominence in the community. Maybe he's a respectful man, because we see in this text about how his goal, his life ambition, is to live by the rules. He's somebody that lives by the rules. You know, but someone said, even though he's a person, as we've seen in this passage already, that in his eyes has never done anything wrong, in Jesus' eyes, he's never done anything right when it comes to the big thing. You say, "What do you mean by that, Pastor?" Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. So he's a powerful man because he's a ruler. He's a rich man, verse 23 tells us. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He's not just rich. The Bible says he's very rich. Matthew's account tells us that he's a young man. So that's where we get the thought, the rich young ruler. He's got all that you can imagine. He's got all that sometimes people think that one needs to find satisfaction and find true happiness in life. But if there's one thing that Hollywood shows us, riches do not buy happiness. Youth does not guarantee happiness. Position, being a ruler, being somebody in authority, does not bring happiness. You say, "Pastor, well, what's the significance?" Well, let's just kind of dig in. So we see, number one, we see the man. And we see his courage, letter A. We see his courage. Mark's gospel tells us, and we won't turn there for time, but you can look at it later, Mark chapter 10, it tells us that this same man, that he comes running to Jesus, and he kneels before the Lord when he sees him. So he had, now that takes courage to do that. I mean, it takes courage from an occupational standpoint, because he's a ruler in the community. And not everybody's excited about Jesus in the first century, I would add. Not everybody's excited about Jesus in 2017, but thank God there are some of his followers that are excited about him. Can I get a witness in this room? He's a life-changing God. He'll change your life if you'll give your life to him. If you repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul, the gospel is just simply, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 1, that it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And I said in the funeral yesterday, and I don't know that I've ever said this in a funeral, but I said this in a funeral, and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen," I said, "please hear my heart on this." And I said, "I hope you hear my heart." I said, "Don't ever let a preacher or anybody lie to you and tell you that because you're a member of a church or what have you, that that's going to guarantee you a place in heaven." I said, "The only way we get to heaven is through Jesus Christ the Lord." You say, "You said that at a funeral?" Yes, I did. And the reason I said it at a funeral, if ever a time that we are faced with the brevity of life, it's at a funeral. We come face to face with our own, you know, realization that we're not going to, You know, we're not going to last forever as far as in the context of this physical body. It's going to lay down one day, and there's going to, I don't know who said years ago, he said, one of these days, you know, your body indeed, they're going to lay it down, and life's going to go on. But sadly, that's the case. But we see his courage. But second of all, let it be, we see his concern. This man's concerned about something. Look at the text. He asked Jesus in verse 18, Master, what shall I do? Underline that. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He has courage, but he has concern. Because he thinks, I think he thinks in himself, I've got to do something. I've got to, perhaps, in order to go to heaven, when it comes to eternal life, preacher, I've got to do something here. I mean, surely I've got to. We've had people tell this on door knocking years ago. A man one time, Brother Bill, went to the door and he said, listen, he said, if anybody's going to heaven, it's me, because see that church down there? He said, I give a lot of money to that church. And he's not a member here, by the way, just so you know. He said, I give a lot of money to that church. If anybody's going to heaven, it's surely me. Well, last I checked, you can't buy your way to heaven. Salvation is a gift. It's free. It's not cheap, but it's free. So this man is concerned because even though he's young, he understands something. There's got to be more. Please hear this statement. He understands that there's got to be more to life than living and dying. There's got to be more. He would have been wise to do what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, to remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. He would have been wise to do that. But he comes to Jesus, his master, you know, what must I do? What must I do? You got to grab a hold of this. Salvation is not spelled D-O. Salvation spelled D-O-N-E, done. Jesus Christ did everything necessary to redeem you and take you to heaven when you die. It's not about you living a good life, and that's good to do that, but living a good life doesn't merit and doesn't earn you a way to heaven. Giving money to the church, helping the poor, none of that. And those are all good things. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking at it as a substitute for repentance and belief in the gospel, you are fooling yourself. You cannot earn your way there. I'd also add, and I've told people this, if salvation were up to me, meaning if I could earn my way to heaven, if I could be good enough, if I could do good enough, if I could give enough, if I could do any ceremonial thing, if I could be baptized enough, if any of those things had saving power, I promise you this, Jesus would not have left heaven's throne if salvation came in any other thing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. So we see his courage, we see his concern, letter C, we see his confidence. Look at this now, this is really interesting. Verse 19, I've been chewing on this verse. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good. Now, when Jesus said none is good, I think that punched that boy in the stomach. I do. I think he got punched in the stomach right there. Wait a minute. None is good, Jesus says. That includes you, son. That includes you, young man. That includes you, rich young ruler. That includes you, church member. That includes you. That includes every one of us. We got to understand that apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are all lost. We are all headed to hell. And the Bible declares there's none good. There's not the only goodness that we have is what Jesus does in and through our lives. Can I get a witness in this room? The only good that comes, any good that comes to us comes because of the mercy and grace of the Heavenly Father. But look at the text. None good save one, Jesus says. And that is God. Now what this rich young ruler failed to understand is God was standing right before his very eyes. I truly believe that this, I do. I think this rich young ruler thought that all Jesus was one of many ways to get there. But he failed to understand something. There aren't many ways to get there. There's only one way on the authority of Scripture. Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And now this man is going to speak. So we see his confidence. And he said, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you were going to talk about the law. Oh, this is magnificent. Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad that you're going to bring up all the do's and don'ts. Because, Jesus, I've got that sticker on my chart. Matter of fact, I've got the badges on my that I could put on my. I've got all the pins of what I have not done. You see, this was a man that was living by rules. And there's a problem, friend, when your whole ambition in life is just to live by rules rather than a relationship with God that comes through repentance and belief in the gospel. It is not, and you've got to understand this, it is not rules. It's not living by a bunch of rules. Sometimes you talk to people and you'll try to tell them about the Lord Jesus and they'll respond by saying something like this. Wait a minute, like my friend Jamie did it when I was 16, first three guys I witnessed to. And Jamie said, whoa, guys, Christian Jamie and Jack, you know my story. And I said to him, guys, you need to repent and believe the gospel, believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. And Jamie said, wait a minute, man. He goes, I've never done anything wrong. He said, I've never killed anybody. I promise you said it. I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen anything. I wanted to say, yeah, but you're lying right now, and that's a sin. But I didn't do that because I knew him. I knew those boys. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, this individual has the same response that oftentimes people do. When Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When Jesus gives us stories about a man who died and split hell wide open, who was a religious person, what we want to do is do horizontal comparison with other people that claim the name of Jesus, and we compare our lives with this, and we'll say, woohoo, man, look how good. If there is anybody going to heaven, surely it's that person because of how good they are. Listen, friend, it's not your goodness that'll get you there. It'll be his grace and his grace alone that gets you there. You got to get a hold of that. He said, all these, verse 21, have I kept from my youth up. Wow. We see the master. So we've noticed the man, noticed the master. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. You see, there's something missing in this man's life. So we see Jesus, just a couple of thoughts on this. We see the examination. Jesus says in verse 19, he says, why callest thou me good? You see, this man went around bragging about how much he knew about the Bible, but he failed to really press in and understand really what the message of the Bible is and was. The message of the Bible is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message of the Bible is this. Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's only one. God's the only one that is good. Why call me good? And Jesus says, the law, and he gives all the law. And this young man says, I've kept all of them. But Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Why would Jesus say that? Here's why I believe Jesus says that. Because you and I know on the authority of Scripture. If you're listening, say, I'm listening. All right. You and I know on the authority of Scripture that you will not get to heaven by living by the law of God. You got to understand why the law was given. Sometimes people, and I've had, honest truth, I've had people over the years ask me questions. Oh, you're a Baptist. Oh, you Baptist. You don't believe, you can't dance, can you? No, I can dance, but some Baptists can't dance. I'm just telling you. My kids are like, no, you can't. Yes, I can. I'm cool in my mind, I'm telling you. But he was somebody that thought, man, if I don't do the biggies, I'll be okay. Oh, if I get enough religion in me, that'll ease my curiosity. But you know, a religion without Jesus is empty. A religion without Jesus, works without Jesus, as far as religion is concerned, still leaves you just as empty as it was before you started all this religious stuff. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. I don't know who originally made that statement, but that's absolutely correct. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. That's why I hate legalism to a passion. I detest legalism. People say, oh, and I've had people over the years, and they mean well. They mean well. They'll say, oh, well, preacher, that there's no way that person's saved. And I know, listen, I know sometimes we got to be careful. I know the Bible does say that we can inspect fruit, you know, right? We can look at people's lives as far as Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So there's a part of us that we know that when we observe people's behavior, it's really indicative often of whether they have Jesus or not. So when somebody, and I've heard people also say, well, preacher, you know, we're not supposed to judge. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. We make judgments all the time. That's another sermon. But the point, we can't judge motive of people's hearts. That's another sermon. But the point being, Jesus is telling this man, you're calling me good. You're saying that you're an expert by doing what the law says not to do, but you're missing one big contributor and one big main theme of the law. Galatians said, Paul said to the Galatian believers, he said that the law of God is our schoolmaster. Now that language in the first century was rather significant. The schoolmaster in the New Testament of the first century was literally, it was the slave. It was a slave who was in charge of getting children to and from school. They say, what does that have to do with the law of God? Well, the law of God is also compared to in the Bible. It's a schoolmaster, but it's also a mirror. In Jesus, so the law of God, Jesus gave us the law. And I would also add this. Without the law of God, the Bible tells us, there would be no knowledge of sin. So the law of God is vital and the law of God is important, but the law of God has absolutely no saving power. You've heard people say it, right? You've heard people say, when I die, I'll be standing before St. Peter. They always use Peter. I'll be standing before St. Peter. And you know, preacher, he's going to get the scales out. And if my good outweighs my bad, whoo, I'm going to make it by the skin of my chinny chin chin. Number one, there will not be Peter standing at the pearly gate. Number two, there won't be a scale brought out to measure your goodness and your badness. You're right? But let's just for a minute, let's just imagine, although we know it's not biblically true, let's imagine just for a moment a scale is brought out and your good goes on there. Woo-hoo. Let's put all your good on there. But here's what could happen. You'll have all your good over there, but then God's going to put the righteousness of his dear son on this side of the scale. And I got news for you. He'll tip the scale. You think you're going to go to heaven because of what you do or you don't do? You're not going to get there. You have to have God's forgiveness of the fact that you're a sinner before him. And I know that isn't popular preaching. I know we don't like to hear that kind of preaching sometimes in our world. We want to go and we want to. And listen, I'm all for having fun. I'm all for laughter. We laugh. You know us around here. We laugh all the time about something. I'm going to tell a story. Toby did something the other day. I can't believe he did, and I'm surprised he's still alive to tell it. My wife's like, don't do that. I got to tell them now. They're curious. Pray for Toby. So we'd worked all day. We've been working on the bedrooms, painting and laying flooring and stuff like this, and we'd all worked hard. Well, Leslie and Toby were sitting on the couch, and Leslie, you got to know my bride, my germaphobe little bride, Leslie looks at Toby, and she says, Toby, you smell like death. And Toby, like a knee-jerk reaction, said, Mom, you look like death. I was like, I didn't do it. I just sat there. I'm like, you're dead. Leslie went out and started digging a hole in the backyard. I mean, it was awful. I'm thinking a throat punch is coming. But Cameron, we know he's the baby, and babies get away. How many of you are the baby in your family? I don't like none of you. Don't like any of you. Because you get away with murder. You do. But Toby, you're on your own on that one, buddy. Notice his misery. Lackest thou one thing? Question for you, friend. Are you sure? Are you 100% sure? Let's just be honest. Let's just for a moment, let's just be transparent and vulnerable. Just in the quietness of your heart. Let me ask you a question. I pray to God that the Lord will use us to arrest our souls. If you died today, are you 100% certain that you would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus? If you're not, I really encourage you before this service is over to settle that issue. We know in the authority of the Bible, it's not religion, it's not religious activity that gets you to heaven. It's not having your name on a church roll that gets you to heaven. It's not baptisms that gets you to heaven. It's not living a good life. It's not showing up for church functions. It's none of that. You say, preacher, you say it all the time. Why do you say that all the time? Because I'll tell you why I say it all the time. Because I'm not so certain that a lot of folks, I'm not so certain that a lot of folks haven't confused rules, living by rules, in a relationship with Jesus. Living by rules is not going to get you to heaven. You're not going to show up in heaven and say, yeah, but Jesus, there was a series of a week and a half that I didn't miss a church service, right? Matter of fact, Jesus, there was a couple weeks there I was in church three or four times. Surely that's got to gain my, no. No. But I would also add, you could also be someone that never misses a service and you can still die lost without Jesus. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. So we see his misery. Real quick, look at the text. Jesus says to him, verse 22, yet lackest thou one thing. Look at this now. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You want to see his misery? And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. He's very rich, but now he's very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He said, preacher, why would Jesus, I've been perplexed, pastor, why would Jesus tell him to sell everything that he had? I'll tell you what I believe. Here's what I believe on it. I believe, so here's the message. Here's the fourth point, and here's the message. Why would Jesus tell him to sell all that he had? Here's why. Because it was his riches that had a hold of him. It was his riches, and I think this is contextually correct, it was his riches that had become his God. His riches had become his Savior. And he was trusting in that. I think it's fair to say that this individual, perhaps, I think it's fair to say, not trying to distort the text, I think it's fair to say that this man probably was maybe perhaps generous, maybe as far as, I don't know, but my point is, riches. Jesus made a statement one time. He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. And then he says, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man went away sorrowful. Why? Because Jesus then says to his disciples, and when Jesus, verse 24, saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now I would add, as far as in this thought, this man made the mistake of a lifetime. The mistake of a lifetime was he was trusting in his rules as opposed to a relationship with God. He was trusting maybe in the Hail Mary pass, maybe coming down to the end. He's got all of his life to think about it. He's a young man. He's got all the rest of his life to ponder the seriousness of that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a thought, what a concept, what a simple premise when Jesus looks right at him and says, you know, I think he's an arrogant young man. I think as far as in this context, I think he's proud. I think he's so excited because he hasn't killed anybody and he hasn't did this and he hadn't done that. But he should have read the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said he hasn't committed adultery, where Jesus took the law of God, took it to a higher standard and said, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So Jesus wanted him to understand the fact that the law of God has no saving power. It's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that a man has saving power, that saving power occurs. It's through the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. He had already asked, he had already called him good, but he refused to call him God. He had already called him good. But he refused by his actions to call him God. Is Jesus a good man in your life? Or is he, more importantly, is he God? Is he God? If he isn't God, you'll never go to heaven when you die. How does he become God? You repent of your life. He's already God, but is he God of your life? How does he become? How does he become God in your life? You realize you're a sinner before him. You repent. You ask God to forgive you of your sin. And by faith, you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Trusting, and I hope this rich man would have heard this, trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to get you there. That's it. Trusting in Christ and Christ alone. One thing thou lackest. My question today as we go into invitation. Do you lack one thing? Do you lack the one thing? You've got religious activity, but you don't have a relationship. You got rules. Great. But you don't have a relationship. It's all about relationship. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. Song leaders coming, pianists, organists are coming. If God has touched your heart, we encourage you to respond. And I really sincerely do. The invitation is an important time. It's not a time where, oh, sweet, we're getting ready to get out of here. No, the invitation is a very important time because what has been preached, what has been sung about, what has been preached, the message, pointing people to the gospel message, pointing people to Jesus, this now is decision time. If you're here today without Christ, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. But to be honest, Pastor, this Hail Mary pass thought, ideology, it's really kind of consumed me because maybe that's what I'm doing. Well, you'll see in the coming weeks, I think if we're not careful, we can fall, and I include myself in this, if we're not careful, we can fall into that mindset that we've got all the time in the world, that, oh, okay, no, it's okay. Well, you got to be careful. You really got to press in and take today for what it is. A gift. You come, Brother Stephen, what's your number?
Hymn number 219.
219, or you can see it on the screen. You come as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed.
find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now
thank you for your good attention this morning, and thank you for listening to us. Again, thank you for all the visitors and first-time guests. How many we have today, guys? 180. Wow, I started to say 400, but the counters got to me before I was able to do it. We got announcements in the video. All right, we have a video, so go ahead and be seated, and once the video is over, you are dismissed.
Hi there, Emmanuel family. This is Andrew Long with some announcements of upcoming events happening here at Emmanuel. There will be choir practice this afternoon for both the adult and children's choir,